Announced, this evening's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew 10, verses 29 through 33. That's the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 29 through 33. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. That is Matthew 10, verses 29 through 33.
Good to be with you again tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. We're going to, as we suggested this morning, continue our lesson from this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll pick up at verse 14. And we suggested this morning that really the subject matter of Ephesians 3 was supposed to be prayer. And as it turns out, Paul went on a little aside, but if he would have continued his original plan there, Ephesians 3 basically would have been a chapter, maybe 8 or 9 verses long, simply revealing this prayer of Paul's. And when you think about prayer, prayer really is an amazing thing. We know it's a great and wonderful blessing, but not only that, it speaks volumes of an individual. Like if you could see the prayer list of a person, or even better yet, if you could somehow get a hold of a recorded prayer of a person, you would learn a whole lot about that person, because prayer says a lot about things that we are anxious about, or things that we desire, things that we love. Prayer says a lot about all of that. You don't pray about things that you're uninterested in. You pray about things that are very important to you. You remember Paul when on one occasion he prayed for his kinsmen according to the flesh, and he said, "My heart's desire in prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." And that's what prayer reveals, one's heart's desire. And because again, you pray for things that are very important, very valuable to you. And so if you could just get a hold of someone's prayer life and what that person prays about, you'd learn a lot about them. Well, we can't do that with one another, of course. We realize that prayer is something that is very personal. And yet, with regard to Paul, fortunately for us, we have several prayers that he prayed because he was moved by the Spirit to tell us about those prayers and reveal exactly what he was praying for on behalf of saints in various places. And that's basically what you have here in Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we have a recorded prayer of Paul. He tells us what he was praying for on behalf of the saints at Ephesus. And again, he meant to do that from the very beginning, but he got sidetracked by one of his famous asides. And so basically, when you read it, verse 1, if you weren't here this morning, we pointed out that he says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and then from that point all the way down to verse 13 is all an aside. And when he gets down to verse 14, then he picks up where he meant to begin in the first place. At verse 14, he says again, "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father." And so we begin to see one of Paul's prayers, and it's an outstanding prayer. This is not just your average quotidian kind of prayer. And I know that for this reason, because the Jews generally stood when they prayed. Now, just to be clear, it doesn't matter what posture you're in when you pray. You can stand or sit. You could be walking or just standing still. You can be in a car or in a room. It doesn't really matter. And we all, I think, understand that. But I'm just saying to you, generally speaking, it was the practice of the Jews to stand. And that's why when Jesus, for example, gave a parable of the Pharisee and the scribe and they were praying, they were standing. And a lot of times we see in the scriptures that when someone does bow, it is a very intense and important prayer. Like when Ezra prayed for the sins of the people in Ezra chapter 10, a prayer of confession. Or like when Jesus, of course, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that he was kneeling and put his head into his hands. Or even Stephen when he was about to be martyred. And we have various examples. Nehemiah is another example. When he heard about the condition of Jerusalem and the walls of Jerusalem, he fell to his knees and prayed. And so generally, when you see that happen, you're talking about a prayer that is pretty intense. And so as we read this again, Paul begins at verse 14 by saying, I bow my knees before the Father. And so he's praying for something very noble and something that's very close to his heart. And what he ends up praying is something that is a wonderful prayer that we can continue to pray and should be praying for one another today. And as you examine this, and we'll try not to spend too much time, this is a passage we could probably spend a lot longer than I usually preach on Sunday night looking at. So we'll kind of not hit everything in this. But basically, it is a prayer that's kind of like a stairway. It's like it's climbing up, and each step becomes a little more important or powerful. And he basically deals with three things. He deals with strength, and then he deals with love, and then he deals with the fullness of God. And so it's a wonderful prayer. And as we begin then, he says, first of all, we should probably explain the ESV and other translations says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And I'm not crazy about this translation in the ESV. You know, I love the ESV, of course, but I don't like that here. And I'm not saying it's a bad translation. Pos patria is the Greek words there. And it is, from a lexical standpoint, it's a decent translation. And yet, when you read that, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, I just don't like that. Because it gives the impression that God has a multitude of families, which of course he doesn't. The book of Ephesians itself is all about oneness. And we know that when it comes down to the church, whether it's saints who are alive here on earth or those who have died and gone on to paradise, God only has one family. And we know that. So I like the King James Version better here that translates that those same words instead of every, simply the whole family of God. And what comes to mind in this particular context, you remember what was pushing Paul, what was motivating Paul in the first place. He says, for this reason I bow. That points back, as we said this morning, to chapter 2, when Paul was emphasizing that Jews and Gentiles could become one in the body of Christ, and that was the whole plan of God from the very beginning. And then on top of that, he was emphasizing the part that he played as an apostle to the Gentiles in bringing that to fruition. He considered that a matter of great grace, that God was using him to facilitate that. And so it's for this reason, he says, that I bow. And now you consider that as we think about the family of God, he has but one family. the whole family of God, wherever the saints may be, whether they're alive or again they've moved on to paradise, the family of God, we all have access to prayer and access to the Father. And he's already emphasized that with regard to the saints at Ephesus. When you go back to chapter 2 and at verse 19, he says, so that you, and referring particularly to the Gentiles, he says that, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are now a part of this family. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And as a result of that, he's emphasizing back then that you as Gentiles even have free access to God. And it's a wonderful blessing. And so for whoever you are, if you're a part of this family, you too have access to this Father. But he continues then to get into his prayer. And he says that according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And in connection with that, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, the first part of that, what does he emphasize? Being strengthened with power. That's what he's praying for on their behalf. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Paul wanted them to be strengthened in power. And we all need that. You should pray that for me, and I should pray it for you. We know that the devil is alive and active, and he's seeking whom he may devour. The one thing that he wants to do is separate us from God. He wants our souls to be ruined. He wants us to spend eternity in hell with him. And so he's active. And the only way that we can overcome Satan and sin and overcome the world and all of those who are on the side of the devil is if we are strong. And so Paul says, I'm praying, I bow down and I'm praying to the Father, that you will be strengthened with power. Some translations use the word might. And again, we all need that. And I mean it seriously. Pray that I'm strengthened in power. And I'll pray for you that you are strengthened in power and might so that you can overcome all of the attacks of the devil. And he even elaborates a little bit on this and what is involved in that. He says, strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. And so he begins talking about the indwelling of the Spirit. And that's why verse 17 really is closely connected. He talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. And we know then how this indwelling takes place. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it's when we allow the word of God to dwell in us that we are strengthened, that our faith increases. And so I pray for you that you will continue to study the word of God seriously. And that it won't be something you just hear and then forget about, but that you'll apply it to your lives and allow those words to dwell in your hearts. Colossians 3 at verse 16. And the more we do that, the stronger we will be. We will be strengthened in power, in might. And it is something that is valuable. We need that to survive. The truth of the matter is, again, we can't make it alone. You can't overcome Satan and sin all by yourself and with your own strength. You need the strength of God. You need the strength of the Spirit in the inner being and the indwelling of Christ in your hearts by faith. All that takes place through the medium of the Word of God. And so it's important, as we encourage you all the time, to study your Bibles and make a habit of doing. That's not just talk. It's not just stuff to fill up a sermon. It's what's needed and necessary if we're going to make it and go to heaven after a while. And Paul knew that way back then. he was praying for the brethren at Ephesus that they would be strengthened in power. And then he says in the rest of verse 17 that you being grounded or being rooted and grounded in love. And that's the second step. Because it's one thing to be strong. You can be very strong, but what we really need in the body of Christ and in local congregations like this is not only that we're all spiritually strong, but that we love one another. And now, don't forget the connection in all of this. Again, Paul understands that this is God's plan, that Jews and Gentiles be united in one body, and that's what he was after, and that's what was on his mind as he played a part in that by grace. But it wasn't a finished deal. Like, Jews and Gentiles would obey the gospel of Christ and they would be added to the one body, of course, and become brothers and sisters. And that was a magnificent thing all in its own. But there was growth that had to take place. There were struggles that took place among the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul spent his ministry doing what he could, not just praying for them, that they would have love. But you remember, that's what the collection was all about, that we have so many verses where Paul is dealing with that collection, that they would end up going to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he was getting that money from the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, Gentile churches, because number one, he wanted to help the saints in Jerusalem. They needed the help. They needed benevolence. But he knew also it would help this relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. Like, we all know they hated each other before they obeyed the gospel of Christ. And then just in a moment's time, a Gentile will obey the gospel and he would become a brother or a sister with the Jew that he despised just an hour before. Well, obviously, that took some work. And the fact of the matter is, even though our circumstances are different, it's still the same to some degree, even in the church today. Not so much as enemies, though that could be a situation. Like, there have been situations where people who had hostility one towards another obeyed the gospel and then became brothers and sisters in Christ. But even that aside, the truth is the body of Christ is made up of people who are different in a lot of different ways, different in backgrounds, different in the way that they have been raised. Some Christians from the country and some from the city, and there's a huge difference in that. Some Christians who are rich and some who are poor. And you just have various backgrounds and different ways of thinking about things. And it takes some work for there to be oneness in Christ, for there to be a unity and a strong relationship with one another in local congregations like this. And it's a noble prayer to pray that we will be rooted and grounded in love, regardless of our differences. Or even when issues arise, and with regard to local congregations, issues are always arising because we're just weak human beings. Sometimes we have our faults and our flaws and sometimes our disagreements. And the only way to overcome all of that in a congregation like this is to be rooted and grounded in love. And that means we don't ignore our differences, or when a problem arises, we don't stick our head in the sand. We do what we can to resolve it. One of the great examples of that is Acts chapter 6, the first time the church had a problem. Like, if you turn over there, I know you're familiar with the passage, but as you turn over to Acts chapter 6, you remember that at this time the church is rolling. Like, they're baptizing people left and right. We're talking about thousands of people obeying the gospel of Christ. And they really don't have any problems, and it seems like everything is going well and at peace. And then we come to Acts chapter 6, and it says, now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And he said, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may appoint to this duty. And we know the rest of it. That's exactly what they did. And what happened? The situation was resolved. And the point of it is, then, we have an example here. The first time, things are going great, but a problem arises. What the apostles do, just say, man, get over it, you Hellenists. You're too sensitive. You're making things up. Just get over. No, they didn't take that approach. They say, you Hebrews, I can't believe you're doing this ungodly thing. No, they didn't take that approach. They put together a plan to deal with the problem, and it worked. And they continued to increase and multiply and grow. That's exactly how we ought to behave, even here at Brown Street, but all local congregations. But all of that happens when you have a foundation of love, when you're rooted and grounded in love. So the first time someone offends me, I'm not going to leave the faith. The first time there's a disagreement, we're not going to split in two as a congregation because we're rooted and grounded in love. But we don't want to take that for granted. We remember here in this situation, things were going great. This problem raised its ugly head basically out of nowhere. And that can happen in any local congregation. And so we want to be praying about this. You pray that my love increases. And I'll pray for you that you're rooted and grounded in love. And that we have the right kind of love. You notice he goes on at verse 18. He says that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And so it's not just any kind of love. We want to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That's that new love that Jesus talked about, that John emphasizes. That new commandment to love one another. Wasn't anything new about loving or command to love. God had always commanded his people to love, but we need to have the love of Christ, a sacrificial kind of love, a love that is unconditional. That was the love of Christ, and we need to be grounded. We need to be rooted and grounded in that. And then he goes on to say it, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what a wonderful statement that is. The word fullness there has to do with completeness. But dealing with the completeness of God, it's hard to understand exactly how he's approaching that. Scholars would tell you that it depends on whether the Greek grammar is genitive or subjective or objective, all kind of stuff. But in reality, it could mean a few different things. He could be talking about the grace of God, that we be filled with the full measure of God's grace. Or it could be the perfection of God himself. And his own fullness. And that we should be striving for that. We know we can't be God. But we can be like God. And there's different passages speaking about love. You remember in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. We're commanded to be perfect as God is in the area of love. And so there's a lot of areas, a lot of characteristics that God possesses that maybe we'll never reach the degree that God has in those areas, but we can be shooting for that. We can be growing with regard to that. And the truth is, that's a high and noble prayer. To have the fullness of God. And especially when you stop and consider the greatness of God. If we can have just a drop of God's greatness abiding in us, we are richly blessed. And he goes on to say about that, when you think about the greatness of God at verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Wonderful statement that is, that God is so powerful that the most intelligent people in the world, even the most intelligent people who have ever lived, can't even begin to comprehend the greatness, the power of God. Just not in us. Our feeble minds just don't have the capability of understanding how powerful and great God is. And that's a part of this fullness. And notice how he closes this. He says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work, where? Within us. We have access to the power of God. And once again, doesn't mean that we become little gods or anything silly like that. But we can develop characteristics of God to some degree, but it's something that doesn't happen by accident. We work at it. We, just like we always talk about being Christ-like, we strive to be like Christ, and we should be striving to be like the Father. That the fullness of God fills us up, and it takes work. And anything that takes work and that is that important is worth praying about. And Paul is praying for this very thing with regard to the saints at Ephesus. What a wonderful prayer he prays. And he closes by saying, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And he closes the prayer. Amen. Isn't it a blessing that we actually have, and this is just one of them. We have many of Paul's actual prayers that he prayed. And it says a lot about him. When you really dissect his prayers, where his desires were and what he was interested in and who he loved so much. But also, they're generally prayers that should still be prayed today and that we can use in our daily life as we fight against the devil. And I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that tonight? God has made it so easy. And he did that on purpose. He wants everyone to be saved. He wants all men to come to repentance because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Peter told us that in 2 Peter. And it's absolutely true. He wants you tonight, if you're outside of the ark of safety, to obey the gospel. Repent of your sins and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. And you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. It's not a might or maybe. You will this very night. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be saved. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why not do that tonight? Maybe you're a child of God and you've already done that and you just haven't been living the way you should. Maybe there's unrepented sin in your life and you need to get rid of it. And the sooner the better. Why not pray God? Repent and pray God. And God is willing. He's just and willing to forgive you, John says. He's a good God, and he wants you to be saved, but you have to act. Do your part. Do it right now as we're together. Stand and sing.